Well, good evening. We're live now. I'm looking at the phone. It says that we're live. Hey, this is John with Calvary Chapel here in Greenville, Texas. This is our Wednesday night service. And again, we're online because we can't meet up and we have social distancing and all the things that go with that. If you've been tracking with us, and probably you have or you haven't, depending on if you're watching or if you've been here before, I guess, we're going through the book of 2 Kings on Wednesday night. And we've really come across a lot of interesting things. Just traveling through the Bible, you're going to see some amazing things happen. And as we've gone through it, we saw Elijah being carried away in a whirlwind. And then now you see Elisha take over where Elijah was. And as we go through this, he's had a lot of things that have gone on to this point. And they were coming after Elisha not long ago. And when they were doing that, it was kind of a nail-biting or nerve-wracking time. And so that's what's been going on in the past. Now, the king of Israel, and we're going to see the king of Israel tonight, he is not maybe the best person you could have, and he's not following God. He's gotten into the Baal worship. He's done the things that he shouldn't have done. He's not the man of God that he needs to be, what it comes down to. The king of Israel, if you'll understand, you go back into the Pentateuch and you'll read what's there and see what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to actually write out the Bible. Well, at that time, it was just the five books. But they were to write this out, and then they were to read in their own handwriting, and then they would go back and they would reread it throughout time. Well, it didn't happen like that because he was not a really good king. His mother, you may know her name as Jezebel, not a very good queen. Her husband Ahab was a horrible piece of work himself. And so this king doesn't really come from a really good solid line of things. He's not the kind of guy that you want to have around. It's kind of a problem, to be perfectly honest. It's really not a great thing. So we're going to look at that tonight. But what we're going to look at, what we're going to see is his disobedience to God. And then you see now that we're going to have evangelistic lepers. And you say, what? Evangelistic lepers? I can't even say it. It's that crazy. But yes, we're going to have the old unclean evangelistic lepers. Now, let me preface what I'm about to cover this evening. We're going right now through this COVID-19 coronavirus thing, and I'm going to be touching on some things that you might say, well, they parallel, but they don't. And you're going to say, well, but I can see that kind of a thing working, but that's not what's happening at all. And so we need to be careful not to spiritualize something that ought not be spiritualized. We need to be careful to see that that's how the children of Israel were dealing with something, because they have a different setup in life. They have a different thing that they are doing. And they are not us, and we are not them. They were being dealt with quite differently. So with that said, we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 24, because they don't always put the chapter breaks in the right place. We're going to cover the last part of 2 Kings 6, and then we're going to go through the entire of 2 Kings chapter 7. Because it's kind of a one event, and it's going to go through just fine. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 24 of chapter 6. It says, afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up against Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, let me stop there as we begin in verse 26. I'm going to stop for just a second. They're surrounded, okay? They're absolutely surrounded. And the army of Syria is basically locked them in. Now, this is one of those places we're going to see something of a parallel, but it's not a parallel, so please don't put that there. As the nation Syria is surrounding them, they blocked off any kind of food. They blocked off materials, supplies, the things that they need to have in order to function in life. Does it sound a little bit like now? Yeah, kind of, as people go and they buy way too many things out of Walmart. But they basically shut off the food supply to the point where a donkey head. Now, let me ask this. First off, a donkey is an unclean animal, so it's not something one of the children of Israel should eat, right? I would say who in here, but this wasn't work out too well. Who out there? Why not? Who out there has desired to eat a donkey head? Pretty much no one, right? There's not a whole lot of nutrition in there. There's not a whole lot. But they had gone so away from having food, they had no food. They were starving to death. And a donkey head was basically selling for an obscene amount of money, 80 shekels of silver. I mean, this is a ton of money. This isn't small change. And this is the cut of meat that would typically get thrown away. And so it's not a good time. And here's the even worse part, and this is what I have a hard time thinking of, but it's gotten so bad now that you could sell dove dung, and I said that correctly, the fecal matter coming from a bird, the dove, you can sell that for money too, because people are so needing nutrients, so needing nourishment, that they'll buy anything at any price to eat. And that's the level where they are. And you say, that's pretty disgusting, right? How bad and how disgusting is that? No, don't worry, it gets worse. Going back to verse 26, now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, help my lord, O king. Now, as a king, you want to listen because this is the person that, you know, she's crying out. She needs help. Something's going on. And so, but listen to her problem. This is not a problem that we have today, but going without food for a certain period of time makes people do some crazy things. The king said, if the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you from the threshing floor? Or from the wine press. The king, he's in a bad place. Nothing's going right, right? But then the king asked her, this is where it gets strange. What is your trouble? And she answers, this woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled and we boiled my son and ate him. And on the next day, I said to her, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. And when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. So understand the depravity. Understand the badness that was going on. They've really hit a low spot. I mean, beyond low. And you say, how did they get there? That's the weird part. How did they get there? Well, they got there through disobedience to God. God had given them many promises, and I would take you to Leviticus chapter 26. There, if I read the whole chapter to, it would make a lot more sense. But you will see that as something bad happens, as you disobey, as you do the wrong thing, there are actions taken, and this is going to be a bad thing that happens. But as you get further down the line, it gets worse. And the further you go, it gets worse. And so I think this is the fifth or sixth one. I didn't count them earlier to know for sure, but if you look at Leviticus 26 verse 27, it says, but if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me, and we're talking idol worship and the things that go with that, then I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. And listen here to verse 29. This is prophetic to what's happening in 2 Kings. It says, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. Now, to understand what's going on and to really get a good glimpse of what's happening there, you have God who says you will not do this thing because it's a disobedience to him. Idol worship, chasing false gods, doing all the wrong things. This is what goes contrary to God. This is what goes against what God would have you to do. Now, we can argue that in today's society, in America today, we've basically, for the most part, gone against God. We begin to chase idols, and our idols can be different sports or work or you name the thing, whatever it is that you put before in the place of God. You say, well, I don't want to do the church thing. I'm not all about that stuff. I'm a Christian, but I'd rather do this. Well, as you put everything else as a priority before God, that's basically becoming the same thing. Now, in the sense that they're doing it here, they're actually worshiping these things, and they're asking Baal, please let it rain for us. Baal, please to make these things happen. And they're seeking a God that's a false God. They're seeking the wrong God. And so as this is happening, God begins to take away, and he begins to punish. And you'll see that the northern kingdom goes off ahead of the southern kingdom into basic servitude. But so the king, hearing this, he does something which would be normal that we would see. He rips his clothes or rents his clothes. Says, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now, he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body, and he said, may God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. And you say, what? He wants to kill Elisha? Yeah, he does. And you say, well, where did you get some crazy idea like this? His mom did the same thing. He learned from his parents. His parents were idol worshipers. His parents were not servants of God. And we have a duty as parents to try to raise our children up the proper way. Well, his parents raised him up to serve false gods. And in the mindset that says, hey, you know what? If I disagree with them, cut the head off. Get them gone. Well, that doesn't work out so well. But now listen to how cool God is. And I love this part about God. Elisha is a servant of God. Elisha is the current prophet of God. And if you look in verse 32, he says this, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now, the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? We're talking about this guy gets a word from God right there in the middle of everything. He's sitting there going, wait a second, there's a murderer coming for me. He sees this because God gives him that information. God speaks this to them. He shows it to him. Being the prophet of God, he doesn't deny or doubt the things that God tells him. And he's like, wait a second, this isn't good. He says, do you see how this murder has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? So here's this guy coming to cut off his head, but guess what? The king is right behind him. I mean, he's right on his heels. And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And so we see now the king is upset and he's blaming God for everything. But the problem is, and we do this today, and we're looking around today saying, God, why would you let this coronavirus happen? God, why would you let abortion? God, why would you let this thing? And we blame God for everything. But guess what? God's still in control. We're the ones making the decisions. God's allowing us to make decisions. And we will pay for the decisions we make to a certain level. And we're not saying we're being judged right now. Please don't mishear that. If you do something against God, God will deal with you individually. In this situation here, they had turned from God. And they're like, you know, it's like you've seen the little saying that says, well, you know, we need God in school, but they've already taken him out of, you know, they've taken prayer out of the school. So God's gone. He's not invited. He's not welcome in. And so when schools have problems, why would you complain? Well, that can be true to a certain point, but understand that we have responsibilities ourselves to be the light in the world and all. And so here we have this king is basically blaming everything about God. Now we transition to 7. Again, I told you the chapter break was in the wrong location. But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. Now understand what he's saying. You guys are paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey head right now. It's a completely worthless thing. We're going to have useful food and it's going to be cheap as dirt. And then he says, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he's doubting this commander of the king. He's the right-hand man kind of guy. And man, don't doubt God. That's all I'm going to tell you. Do not doubt God. And so he basically doubts God. But what does Elisha tell him? He said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Well, now let's hold and be just a little nervous now. If the man of God, and I'm talking a true prophet, I'm not talking about a pastor. If a pastor tells you something, check with the Bible first, okay? But if the prophet of God at this time, who basically speaks on behalf of God, he seeks God's face to see, what shall I say? What shall I do? And if that guy says, watch out, dude, you're not going to like this. You're not going to like this. And so he tells him, you know what? You're going to see this. You're going to see this amazing thing, but you get no part of it for that doubt. And we think about the doubt that we go through and doubting God and doubting all these things. And probably the best example that we have going through the Bible would be found in the wilderness. They sent 12 spies to go into the land flowing with milk and honey, the bread basket they would find there, Bethlehem, right? They send these guys in to spy it out, And they had doubt because they came back and they said, man, the guys in this land are just too big. But you have Caleb and Joshua who say, man, our God's way bigger than that. So 10 of the 12 people, or 10 of the 12 spies that were sent into the land had doubt, and they said, we don't believe we can do this. We doubt what God said. Now, you're going to find this hard to track with and hard to believe and hard to follow. But when God says do something, you take a step. Now, you say, well, God's told me to do this wonderful thing. Take the first step towards that. Take the first step. Act in obedience to God. Say, God, what would you have me to do? And then you begin to make that step. Well, these guys didn't do that. And what happened? They were in the land for 40 days. And God said, because of their unbelief, what are they going to do? They're going to wander the wilderness now for 40 years. There was something that happened. It was a good and a bad. It was a thing but you know what? There was kind of a, not a punishment so much, but there was a reconciling for the disbelief. They did not believe in the promises of God. We have a great old hymn that we sing, Standing on the Promises of God, right? We got to stand on those. You know, God gives us so many promises through the Bible, we're not going to cover them right now, but you know what they are. You can look them up and you can read your Bible and see that. Believe the thing that God says. And believe the Bible, believe what God says in here as well. And so he tells this guy, you're not even going to get any of this, but guess what? The food's going to be dirt cheap and everybody's going to be super happy. Basically, the message that the prophet has now given them. Is that true? We're going to find out that it is true. I'm going to go ahead and sneak ahead and tell you that that does happen. So now I want to talk about, and we're not walking away from what we just now learned, but now we're going to see a situation where God is going to deliver them. And I want to tell you about four guys, and these are the people we really want to look at through this next part. And they will be the four lepers who are evangelists. How did I say to put it on there, Gabe? The four evangelistic lepers, right? Or evangelistic lepers. I knew I'd figure it out eventually. Sorry, I just forget things, right? Anyways, so these evangelistic lepers are what we're going to see now. And you say evangelistic lepers? Absolutely. Because we're going to see a type of, or a kind of a shadow of things to come, if you will. Now, moving on to verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, now there were four men who were lepers. Here are evangelists. At the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now, you understand, if you understand anything about lepers, they can't be with the rest of the population. They're put out of the camp. And they're outside of this gate. And what do they get outside of the gate? They get to catch everybody else's trash. You know, if you stand out, if you're a homeless person and you kind of kick it behind a restaurant where they get rid of food at night, then you go dumpster dive, right? And you get that food. And that's kind of what these guys have to do as lepers because they have been set out of the camp. And so they sit where the garbage flows down. I mean, you think, well, what a weird life to have. These guys are a mess. They're an absolute mess. And to understand leprosy from a biblical standpoint, it is a type of sin. See, you first begin to have sin. It's small. It's hidden. But after a while, everybody sees it. After a while, everybody becomes disgusted with it. And then you die from sin. Leprosy is the same way. It comes on slowly. And eventually, arms are falling off and weird things happen. Now, that's kind of an overdrawn, but you understand the idea. You know, it's a death sentence when you have leprosy. So they can't go into the city, and they can't sit out there and wait to die because they're getting nothing. I mean, you can't even go out and eat the grass because they're in a desert, man. There's nothing to be had. Oh, they could go pick off a few plants here and there, maybe, but it's just not, I mean, they're not getting nutrition. And you say, well, they're lepers. They don't need it. But listen, God loves even the lepers. God loves us, and he loves those people who are just in a bad spot. He says in verse 4, if we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. Remember, everybody's starving. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. Remember those guys who camped around and kept everybody from getting food. He says, let's go over to their camp, and if they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. What do you got to lose? I mean, you're either going to die or you're going to die, but there's that off chance, that one in a million, that you might actually live through this thing. And so what do we got to lose? And I like that attitude. Have you ever been to that point, and you and I get to that point from time to time, everything's gone wrong, everything's gone bad, and you're like, at this point, what do I have to lose, man? Just do whatever at this point. If you've been there, if you've been somebody who's been disobedient to God like most of us have, or severely disobedient, I shall say, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you're one of those people and you've done something so egregious, so heinous, or something like this, and you look and say, I can't even do anything at this point. I'm so messed up. The best place to find God is when you're on your back, laid down, completely out of it, and you can't go any further. You can't go any further down because there's no further down to go. That's when you can really see God, and that's what these guys are at. They have no hope to live because they're lepers. They have, you know, because they can't go in the city and get food. There's a famine anyways. They can't get food outside. And if the Syrians kill them, at least it helps out, you know. I mean, it's just something's got to give, right? And so moving now down to verse 5, it says, so they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp, the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. Camp's empty. Kind of weird, isn't it? But why is a camp empty? Nobody can answer me. I'm sorry. I can't reach through the camera and bring the answers back out. Gabe can answer me, but he's sworn to silence, except for his laughter. He's shaking his head, yes. At least, I'm sorry, laughter and verbal cues. He can't, why did God, or what's going on? What's going on here? God was making provision for something, and when God does something, it's a supernatural event that you, first off, can't really explain 100%, but you know it was God because of the way it worked. So they're gone. Camp's empty. Verse 6 says, for the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses and the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. What? They heard this massive army coming. But if you'll remember just a little bit back, a few sessions back, what was it that Elisha had to say? Because everybody's getting nervous. What are we going to do? They're coming after us. Everything's going crazy. Everything's a mess. And Elisha said, God, could you show him what we have? And so this guy looks back and he's like, whoa, it's a massive angel army. A huge angel army. And it's God's angels that have come to fight, because we don't really think about this. You and I, we don't think about this. We look around and we see the things that are going on. We see the people in the city going, oh, lockdown, stay hidden and all those things. And we see the temple. We see the things that are going on. But understand this. There is a spiritual battle afoot. There is a spiritual battle that's going on today, right now in the world. It's been going on for the entirety of time. Because believe, whether you want to think this or not, you can say, well, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't care. There are satanic forces, spiritually speaking, that are against us. And there are God's angels who are basically for us. And there's a constant battle in the spiritual realm. And you see that throughout the Bible. I don't have time to give you all the examples, or we'll never make it through today's teaching. But it's all the way through there. These guys were supernaturally spooked, scared. This is an army. These aren't people who are like, well, I'm already scared in the first place. This is an army, man. These guys are used to fighting. They're used to stuff like this. So the noise had to be huge. It had to be super loud. And just like this rumble, rumble, rumble of what sounds like an army coming after you. And they get nervous. And they pack up and they go. They're ready to get out of there. So they get on out of there. And these guys are like, this is wild, man. They're all gone. They don't understand why. The lepers have no clue as to why they're gone. They just know they're gone, and they're pretty happy about it. And when the lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate and drank and carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. We hit jackpot, man. They ate like kings. And they ate good stuff. And they got gold and silver to take with them. That's why. And clothes, too. And so now, they're all cleaned up. You've seen those transitions where they take a homeless guy and they kind of give him a haircut, new clothes, and all the things that go with that. And they walk out and it looks like this guy could have a job right next to you. You'd never know about it. Never think that the guy was homeless. They had that kind of a kind of a change up, if you will. They got new garments. They've got fed. They've got silver. They got gold. They got all these things. And they just because they went in, they said, let's find something. And they go in there. They see that. Then they came back and entered the tent or entered another tent and carried things off from it and went and hid them. And then something happened. Guys, this is where it gets evangelistic, okay? There was a time in your life, maybe, there's a time in my life, I can guarantee that. There may be a time coming up in your life if you haven't been down this road yet. Things are bad. They're horrific. You can't even see how the day is going to add up. It's like, man, this is such a mess. And you're like, man, God, everything's going wrong. You're not even saying God. You're like, everything's going wrong. I don't even know what to do. And you cry out to the living God. And what does he do? He changes your life huge, big time. He clothes you in righteousness. He feeds you and these amazing things. And you're like, man, I love this. And now I got to do something. What do I got to do? If I'm a brand new Christian, and these are the funniest times, you get a brand new Christian, somebody just changed over, and they're excited, and they got to start telling people about Jesus, don't they? You know, the best time of evangelism in my whole life was that period of time after salvation because I couldn't tell enough people. And so now we see these guys, they've been changed. They've been fed and they're new. They're not new. They're still lepers, obviously. And they're not going to escape that. But let me draw the parallel that I want you to see right here. You and I, as sinners against God, and you say, well, I haven't sinned against God. Don't worry, you have. Bible says so, you know, it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. But even in our dirty state, even in our leprous state, God has made provision for us. And he has clothed us in righteousness. And he's done these things, even though we don't deserve it. These guys don't deserve this stuff. But they're pretty appreciative of it. But they do get kind of paranoid. In verse 9 it says, and then one said to the other, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Man, we got to tell them what this is. This is the greatest thing ever. And what happens when we get saved? We see the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's say we have some bad things that are going on in our head, and you know we've done some stuff we probably shouldn't have done, and all that. And God comes and cleanses the conscience of the person who's been basically against them for all this time. And now he becomes an evangelist. The same as these guys have become evangelists now, they're going to become that because this is too good. This is great information. We have to. It wasn't this thing going, well, you know, we probably ought to. Sure, I don't know. No, there was a compelling, we have to do this. Absolutely have to do it. I won't take no for an answer. We're going right now. We're going to go talk to the king. And so what do? They go talk to the king. So they came and called the gatekeeper of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants said, let some of the men take 5 of the remaining horses. Understand this, what's left over that we haven't eaten, right? Let some men take 5 of the horses, seeing that those who are left will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us see or send and see. And so, you know, King, I realize this sounds too good to be true, man. It's like, you got a full camp full of stuff, man. The grocery store is open and it's packed and fully loaded. Is it too good to be true? Kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? I mean, from a realistic standpoint, if somebody were to tell you that kind of a thing, hey, guess what? You know, we know that, you know, none of the grocery stores have had meat. They've all gone crazy, and we've seen it. I've seen it myself. I bought some really bad quality hamburger the other day for $10 a pound because, hey, that's what was available. It wasn't that good. You know, it was, you had to drain grease for 10 minutes. We had bad food because you can't really buy food right now. Not meats and good stuff, right? And so you get suspicious if somebody were to say, hey, guess what? This store has all the food we need. I saw somebody had posted a picture of, was it Wolf City had a bunch of meat and stuff. I'm like, man, I got to go to Wolf City now. I got to go get some meat. They're probably closed by now. But the thing is, you would say something's wrong with this. Something's goofy. It's a trap. It's a snare. See, when I was in the military, if you wanted to trap somebody, if you, like, say you're trying to lay an ambush for somebody, what did you do? And this, I'm talking about ambush for your guys. You know what I'm saying? If you're doing training missions, things like that, you're not actually out and about, but you know that there's a lure for the American soldier, and that's your equipment laying out there. Lay a rucksack out, you know, some equipment like that. And they stop because guess what? That's a free rucksack, man. That's cool. And so they stop to pick it up. Now you have them trapped. You commence the ambush, and here we go. And so the king sees that as one of those type of a situations. They're just basically waiting to ambush us. But they were willing. He's willing to send the horsemen, if you would. So verse 14 says, so they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. Now, this is where we can see God's hand really in this. Verse 15 says, so they went after them as far as the Jordan. I mean, they kept trucking. We're talking, what, 25 miles in that nature right there. And behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, you're not going to believe this, king. This is amazing. This is, man, I have not seen anything like this. Not only do we have the evidence that the camp is clean, we got the breadcrumb trail where they took off. Isn't that cool? So you have to understand the supernatural event of this army that they heard that wasn't really there, that's just rumbling and tumbling and coming in to come after them. And they're settled with so much panic that they leave the food on the table. They leave everything sitting there. It's like, don't even grab the kids, honey. We're getting down the road. Of course, they didn't have all the kids and stuff there, but they left in their street clothes. They weren't getting dressed, weren't getting ready, weren't putting on new shoes. They were just like, throw it down and go, get out of here. That must have been a very frightening sound. That must have been a very, just a terrifying thing for them to go through. Panic was just absolutely riddled inside their bodies that they would act like this. And so that you see the supernatural event of this, you see how it was amazing, how it was different, because here they're just throwing everything down and throwing everything, just, we got to go, we got to go. And these guys see this now. They see that this has happened, and they see that that's how it laid out, and they're able to go back and tell the king. And now, let's be honest, if you're the king of Israel, you should say, that is a supernatural event, God's in control, praise God. Isn't that what you would say? I think that's what I would say. I would hope that's what I would say. But not so much. See, the king continues to look at his own abilities, and he doesn't look at the hand of God or what God can and does do for us. Verse 16. And then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So exactly what Elisha said would happen has now happened. Is that prophetic? Of course it is. Because the prophet of God is the one who said that that was what was going to happen. It said it happened exactly how he said it would happen. The things happened, you know, so it was exactly what it was supposed to be. And so God worked this work in this situation. Now, the king had, if you'll remember, let's go back for a little bit. Remember the king had appointed somebody to you're the man, right? And this guy's like, man, this ain't going to happen. I don't believe God. Well, now let's watch. The king had appointed the captain on whose hand he had leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate so that he died. So he's the traffic director at the gate saying, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. And we're going to go ahead and as you enter the camp, you're going to take around, you're going to see that this thing's going. And they're like, whatever, dude. And he ran across him, trampled and killed him. I mean, it was like Black Friday, right? And he was the guy standing in front of the big screen TV that everybody wanted to have. That was that dude. And so he goes, I'm Mr. In Control. And then what happens? Dude gets run over, stepped on, and killed. If you'll remember what the prophet of God had said, he says, you will see this but you're not going to have any of it. You doubted God, and you're going to see it, but you will not get the reward. Hey guys, that speaks to me heavily. God has given us promise after promise after promise throughout the Bible. He's shown us what will happen, how it will happen, and all the things that go with that. And what do? I just don't really believe it. I don't think so. But when Jesus says he can take away the sins of the world, when the book of Psalms tells you that, you know, God says that your sins are as separated as far as you as the east is from the west. If the Creator God, the Messiah, the, you know, Jesus Christ, if he can do this, and we say, no, God, I don't think you can do that. I don't think you can take my sin away. I don't think you can erase all that stuff from me. And we get this bad attitude with God that we want to just like, nah, yeah, I don't care about you. You know, fingers in the ears, waving the fingers, that whole thing like that. And that's not pleasing to God. Doubting God? No. See, we can see the promise, but we will not be able to go in. And think about this, Moses. Moses was an amazing guy. And of course, he represents law in the Old Testament. We can see that. And then Joshua would, of course, be the one to carry them into the promised land. Moses did something very foolish. Moses had a job. It was lead the children of Israel. And at one point, they're like, we need water. And so what do? He was commanded to strike a rock, and then water would come out of this rock. That was pretty cool. And then, from that point forward, he was simply to ask the rock for water. And out would come water. None of the animals were thirsty. All the people were fine, because that's how it would do. Well, Moses is a lot like us. We get frustrated. You know, my wife, if she could talk to you, she could tell you, yeah, he gets frustrated. And he gets grumpy, as she calls it. And like, and I come in, like, I just had a bad day, blah, 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 right? Because we have bad days. And it's not a sin to have a bad day. It's a sin how you act on your bad days sometimes. Moses gets frustrated at the children of Israel. He gets frustrated with millions of people who are completely disobedient to God. And they're nothing but whining all the time. And he strikes the rock a second time in complete disobedience to God. And that's the same thing. That's a picture and a type of striking Jesus again, even though he has been on the cross and he paid for your sins and for mine. To try to put him back on that cross is a foolish endeavor. And Moses did the same very thing. And guess what Moses didn't get to do? He didn't get to go to the promised land because he was in such direct disobedience. Now, he still belongs to God. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't completely cast out over that event. He was a servant of the Most High, and he was the one who got to see him from the cleft of the rock. And just an amazing thing, when God says, I'll pass by and you'll see my glory passing by. And he was that guy who got to see that. You'll see on the Mount of Transfiguration, one of the people who shows up there to hang out and talk with Jesus is Moses. So it's not like he's gone and done away with, but understand this, he simply misrepresented God. He wasn't living in doubt, but that misrepresentation of God kept him from going into the promised land. Joshua had to carry them over. Joshua had to cross that Jordan River and take them into the Canaan land so that they could go and take it. Moses wasn't allowed to do that. Why? Because he had misrepresented God. This guy doubted God. He doubted God's man, and he shouldn't have. It's like, God can't do this. I am puzzled. From time to time, you'll see somebody who says, well, you know, God can't do this and God can't do that. And that makes some pretty wild claims. I don't want to stand there. I've heard pastors, theologians, Bible teachers, I've just really people that you would respect, and they would say, well, God can't do that. You know, the only thing that God can't do, God can't tell a lie. The problem is when he speaks, things happen. When he speaks, the earth is created. He can't tell a lie. God is holy. He is perfect and righteous in every way. And he can't do that. But if you tell me that God can't do something a miracle-wise, oh, he can. Could God wipe out, you know, a section of the earth and make it like it never happened? Yeah, he could. Wipe your memory. I mean, he could do anything. But he's going to do it inside of his righteousness. He's not going to do it because I think, oh, look, these people need to be struck down. If you remember, the disciples said, strike, you know, send fire from heaven. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, hold up, hold up. That's not the attitude. That's not the mindset, and that's not the spirit of God. So we don't go there. and they didn't go there. See, you and I, we're in a different place, and we don't do those things. We need to be observant of what God tells us to do. Well, this guy wasn't. He doubted God's word. He doubted that, doubted what was going to happen. And he was trampled. He was killed in that gate. As the man of God had said, it happened exactly like that. And when the king came down to him, when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria, the captain had answered the man of God, if the Lord himself should make the windows of heaven, should such a thing be, and he had said, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate and he died. This is what happened. Now let me tell you about, I want to go back just for just a moment, okay? Not going to take a lot of time. Our four leprous evangelists, the evangelistic lepers, they could have sat on this good information. They could have seen the glories of heaven filled up and said, you know what? We're keeping this to ourselves. We're not going to tell those guys because we want it for ourselves. No, they didn't do that. Why? Because they saw the grace of God. They saw the mercy of God. And they said, we have to tell someone else. This is too good to be true. We have to let somebody know. We have to give them this information. They have to know these things because this is what has to be known. This is what has to happen. And so they begin and they say, hey guys, this is what's going on. And pay attention. Listen to me. The gospel, the story of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, is such an important story that we have to tell it. We're leprous, right? We're that dirty people. We're the people who don't do the right things because we're sinners and because we're idiots, right? And we just like, I just want to do stupid things. You want to be closer than 6 feet to somebody today. That's a whole different animal. But we have this mindset that says, I just want to do my thing. I don't care. Understand that the sin in our lives, and we do have sin. I mean, I'm counted as righteous, but it's not because of my sinlessness. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There was a payment, if you will, and I got free. I'm cool. I'm freed up, and his righteousness is on me, but I still have sin that I'm doing today. You say, what did you sin today? I don't know, but I'm sure I did. We all do. We don't want to, but we do. We're lepers. We're somebody who doesn't deserve the grace of God. We're people who, we don't have righteousness to call our own. We have to go to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you and I, we don't have this. We're bad people. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, like, oh, we're already feeling bad. We're stuck in our house. And man, I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when, blah, 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 whatever. Listen, we're all sinners. We just are. I wish there was a different story I could tell you. I wish I could tell you, man, we're doing so awesome. You're going to believe this. I wish I could talk more like the president. Everything's fantastic and everything's amazing, blah, 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 right? I love his optimism. It's incredible. But the reality is, we're just like these lepers. But we got one advantage. We have the advantage of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That we can go out and we can tell people. And we see this great feast. We see God's mighty, powerful work, the supernatural event that happened, and all the camp of Syria is gone. And the people are gone. The stuff's still there. And we see the riches of God. We see the mercy of God, and we see the grace of God. And we would be foolish not to tell it. See, we got a lot to learn from these evangelistic lepers. We just need to have that heart to say, this is what God's done in my life. Has God done something in your life? An amazing thing? I could keep you listening for hours and hours and hours about, man, when this happened, and I can tell you how God worked through that. I stand here in Greenville, Texas today because of what God did in my life. You say, that's whatever. You're not far from here. You know, I was raised up 20 miles east of here. You don't understand. I was in a whole nother state, living in a whole nother place, and I didn't have any look to come back here. But through God's mercy and God's grace, he said, this is where I want you to go. And I can see every turn in my life that brought me back here to Greenville, Texas. I don't understand it still to this day. Some days I'm thinking, God, why? but I see every act and everything that he's done in my life, and I'm here for a reason. What's that reason? I have still not 100% sure. But I know that as long as God has me here on this earth, as long as God has me standing behind this pulpit, as long as God has me doing the things I'm doing, I'm going to proclaim and I'm going to tell people about the greatness of God, about the majesty of God, about the glory of God. I admire the evangelistic lepers. I admire what they did. They were powerful in speech. They were persuasive. And they were very straight to the point. Hey, guys, you got to come see this. Hey, let me tell you guys, if you haven't invited somebody to Jesus Christ, maybe it's time to do that. Maybe it's time. I want to tell somebody else. You say, well, I'm confined. I cannot get within 6 feet of people. It makes it awkward, doesn't it? Maybe wait a couple of weeks, whenever the thing's over, then get closer than 6 feet to someone and then talk to them. But reach out for Jesus Christ on his behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the ability to have that outreach. We thank you that you've given us the heart to have the desire to bring people to you. I ask, Lord, that you give us the heart of those evangelistic lepers, that we would be going out there and making disciples, that we would see people come to Jesus. Lord, I pray at this time that as we're going through this thing with the coronavirus, and everybody's in a panic, everybody's afraid, and everybody is trying to figure out what we're doing next, how long do I have to stay home and all that. Lord, I pray that through that time, your glory is seen. Lord, that they would come to you, that they would come close to you and say, Lord, help. The most powerful prayer, Lord, help. Lord, I pray that many people would come to you at this time. They would find you and they would say, Lord, be my Lord. So help us to be that reaching arm, Father, that we may tell them about Jesus. Lord, I do pray for the people so they're not completely stir crazy in their houses waiting to go do something. Lord, give them peace. I know people are struggling because they don't like being stuck in there. Lord, give them peace during this time. Give them the ability to see good out of it. Lord, give us the right words to say and give them the right ears to hear, that we may spread your message across. And Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for Gabe and his helpfulness to get us on the internet. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.